To the Word of God and the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. As you might realize, by the time the next speaker comes to the podium, this is our Scottish morning. So I hope you all have your kilts on. If you don't, you have to pass a Scottish accent test before you get allowed out for lunch. So I hope you'll all be practicing. Matthew 24, we'll read just the first three verses, although we're going to look at a number of parts of this chapter. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Amen. May God bless his word to us. Horrendous hurricanes, enormous earthquakes, fierce fires, phenomenal floods, dangerous diseases, virulent viruses. Every day we open our newspapers or click on the web, and these are the headlines that confront us. And we feel that they are growing in number and in seriousness. And people are asking, are we coming near the end? Do these things indicate that the end of the world is near? And it's not just Christians who are asking these questions. It's even secular sources. For example, there was a headline in the New York Times not so long ago, "Apocalyptic Thoughts Amid Nature's Chaos?" Let me read you some of the comments. "Vicious hurricanes all in a row, one having swamped Houston and another about to buzz through Florida after ripping up the Caribbean. Wildfires bursting out all over the West after a season of scorching hot temperatures and years of dryness. And late Thursday night, off the coast of Mexico, a monster of an earthquake." You could be forgiven for thinking apocalyptic thoughts, like the science fiction writer John Scalzi, who, surveying the charred and flooded and shaken landscape, declared that "This sure feels like the end times are getting in a few dress rehearsals right now." Now, the article goes on to dampen fears. Look, you know, don't worry too much. Science can explain a lot of these things. There have been other times in history where bad things have happened. And really, when you look at the empirical evidence, these signs are not as bad as you might think. And yet, they're aware that it's certainly provoking some thought. One said, "With unexpected cataclysmic weather events, people across time and space have always looked for explanations. While the sense of some gathering apocalypse is not sending people into bunkers, it lingers even in secular minds, if not always consciously." A professor of science and religion at Harvard argued that there is good reason some people see doom in what's going on. The pileup of disasters is affecting people. The signs of the times are making people think about the times. And what do these signs mean? And that's their divinely appointed purpose. And if secular sources are thinking about these things and trying to work out what does all this mean, then surely we as Christians should think even more seriously and deeply and solemnly about these events. Everyone's asking these questions. Is this the end? Very similar to the kinds of questions the disciples asked at the beginning of this chapter. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Big, big questions that secular sources cannot answer. But we can, to some degree, as I hope to show you this morning. And first of all, we want to look at these signs as continuous but intensifying. That's the first thing that the Bible teaches about these signs. They are continuous but intensifying. Now, there are two major mistakes that people make when they think about the signs of the times. And the first one is that they will all be fulfilled in the future. So we read these chapters like Matthew 24, and speaking of the end of the world, and people think, well, this is all about the end of the world. Well, that's not possible. Because, for example, here in verse 16, there's a reference to a geographical place and time, Judea. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Obviously, that's not speaking about the very end of the world. Some of these signs were clearly fulfilled in Jesus' time. In fact, around about 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem. So when we read these chapters, we can't be just thinking about the very end of time. That's a mistaken way to approach the signs. And it's very, very common, especially in the United States, to put all these things towards the end. But it's also equally a mistake to think all these signs are past. So, for example, people look at some of these very time and place specific signs and say, well, that was all fulfilled in 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Israel as a state. Again, that doesn't fit the evidence. For example, you read in verse 14 about the gospel going out to all the world, preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Now, that had not happened by 70 AD. It's still arguably not happened. And then in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And when you look at what happened in Jerusalem, bad though it was, it in no way matches this kind of description. Bad though Jerusalem's fall was, there were much worse things before that in history, and there have certainly been much worse things since, even in the past century. So we want to try and avoid these two mistakes. Number one, that all these signs will be fulfilled in the future. Number two, all these signs will have been fulfilled in the past. So what is it? If it's not all future and it's not all past, what is it? Well, I think the key to understanding this passage comes from taking a slightly closer look at the question asked in verse 3. So the disciples come with this, you might say, a general question, first of all. When shall these things be? Jesus has just referred to the destruction of the temple. And so they say, well, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? See, for the disciples, when they heard Jerusalem's going to fall, that for them was the end of the world. So they thought, temple falls, world ends. So when they're asking this question, what they have in mind is one moment or one event or one period in time. When shall these things, fall of the temple, be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there's two questions. But Jesus' answer is divided into responding to the two parts of the question. What the disciples thought was one event, Jesus' answer demonstrates very clearly that these are actually two different times. There's the fall of Jerusalem, for sure, and there's something else coming after that. So rather than thinking of both these things together, end of Jerusalem, end of the world, Jesus gives an answer that separates these two things. Why does he do that? Well, what Jesus here is doing is he's using the fall of Jerusalem as a type of what will happen at the end of the world. In other words, he's saying all the terrible things that are about to happen in Jerusalem with the fall of the temple and dispersal of the Jews, all of that is a prophetic picture of what will happen in a far greater degree towards the end of the world. So he's using an imminent, smaller event, the fall of Jerusalem, to make a picture prophecy of a more distant, greater, and more momentous event. In other words, he's using the palette of Jerusalem's fall to paint a picture of what's going to happen towards the end of the world. We do this ourselves, actually, at times. I don't know if some of you remember when the American forces went into Afghanistan, and within days, if not weeks, the kinds of words that were appearing in the media were quagmire, another Vietnam. What's happening there? They're referring back to events in the 60s to help people understand what they think's happening in the early years of 2000. We do also, you think of, in Europe at least, we speak of this is going to be a Waterloo. So that means look back at the Battle of Waterloo, and from that you'll be able to understand what we think is about to happen here in our own time. So we all sort of use typology. We use past events to be pictures of future events. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So the signs of the times begin with Jerusalem, but they continue through the end of time with increasing intensity. So Jesus is saying, look at Jerusalem, look what happened there, and from that, you'll be able to tell really what the whole future course of history is going to be like in an increasing measure. And that's the important thing. Remember, the point here is these signs are continuous but intensifying. They're not all past and they're not all future. They are past, they are present, and they are future. But it's not a straight line. Like these things we can expect just to be about the same all through history. No. Jesus makes clear, as we'll see in this passage, that what we can expect is that what we saw at Jerusalem is going to increasingly become true of the whole world. That the seriousness of these events are going to, as it were, mount a crescendo through world history, and then finally come to a great climax at the end. So if you want to sort of picture it graphically, it's not all past, one dot. It's not all future, one dot. It's not through all time in the same way, dot, 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 dot. But it starts in Jerusalem, increases through time, ends with a big bang, so it's dot, 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 until there's a dot that covers the whole universe. And you can see that, for example, if we look at some of the verses that Jesus brings before us. For example, in verse 6, he tells of all the things that are going to be happening at the time of Jerusalem, but the end is not yet. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So he's saying, this is going to look like then, but don't be deceived. This is actually just the beginning. It's just getting started. And then he goes, and as you read through the passage, you'll get that sense of momentum, of increased volume, increased intensity, increased forcefulness in the signs, until, as he summarizes here in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So this is him coming to his great climax. So what does that actually mean for us practically? Well, number one, it means we have to be looking out for the signs of the times. We mustn't just ignore the events that are happening in world history. If the New York Times is thinking about them, then surely Christians should be thinking even more seriously about events ordered by God in God's world with a divine purpose. So we should be reading our newspapers, we should be reading the news, we should be listening to the radio with Matthew 24 lenses and filters on, so that we are understanding the signs of the times and that we see them as part of a divine pattern that began in Jerusalem, that's increasing through world history, and that is going to come to a great climax at the end. So we observe them, we see them, we let them impact us, we don't just brush them off. But neither do we panic. We don't panic. Many people, as you know, even in the church, they see these signs of the times and they rush out with blog posts, with books, with sermons, and it's all very alarmist, and it's all, you know, get into the bunkers, it's survivalist time. No. Reading this should teach us that while we are to be aware and sensitive, there's no need for hysteria. There's no need to panic. This is normal. This is just part of the ordinary, everyday outworking of God's purpose and plan. And it's been happening through all history, and it's going to happen in the rest of history, how long it goes on for. So observe, take it seriously, but don't panic. That's the first message of these continuous but intensifying signs. Secondly, let's notice that the signs are varied but united. The signs are varied but united. Now remember that New York Times headline. It spoke of chaos. Chaos. And indeed, when we just read our papers or browse the web at news sites, that's what we will come away with as our conclusion. It's totally out of control. This is cataclysmic. This is meaningless, purposeless. And an unfiltered, without a biblical filter, looking at the signs of the times, that's really the only conclusion you can come to. But it's not the conclusion we come to when we use the Word of God to help us interpret these signs. Because although, yes, they're very varied, very different, yet they are united. In other words, there is a purpose and a meaning in and from these signs. And I want to try and show you two outlines of world history that we have in this passage. That's one of the reasons I wanted to put this up in front of you, because it's actually one of the most complex chapters in the Bible. And I think if we can see it graphically and visually, it can probably help us with some of the details of the passage. So what we have here, first of all, we have the question and answer session in verse 1 to 3. And then Jesus gives us a history in outline in verses 4 to 14. And then from verses 15 to 31, he gives us history in detail. It's like lecture 1, let's do a quick summary. Lecture 2, let's now get into this in a bit more detail. Let's look at a bit more of what's happening here. And you can hopefully see where I'm getting some of these subheadings from. And what Jesus is saying here is, just as a quick summary, here's what history is going to look like. It's going to have apostasy, verse 5, wars, 6 to 7, natural disasters, volcanoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, so on, 7b. There's going to be a lot of persecution. There's going to be even more apostasy. But also, the gospel is going to go out to all nations. There, he says, there's a quick summary outline of world history. These are the things you can expect to characterize history with increasing intensity throughout the ages. And then he gives us some detail. He gets down into some of the smaller print. So he says, like, you've got the big picture. Now let's just tease out some of the more salient facts in verses 15 to 31. So he looks in more detail at the tribulation that God's people will go through. Verses 14 to 22, a bigger section on it. Then he looks at apostasy, verses 23 to 27. He looks at deterioration of society in verse 28. And you'll notice here that this more detailed look at the signs is much more focused on their relevance to God's people. So you might say they're the more spiritual signs. It's not a clear division, but there's definitely more of a bias towards, okay, my people, I want you to especially look in detail at these signs. And really, that verse 28 is very significant. It's often viewed as a very mysterious verse, but not when you look at it in the context. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, as these signs develop, as these things unfold, what we're going to get eventually is a carcass of a society. A society that's been so broken down by sin and judgment that all that's left is just a stinking, rotten, vile carcass of an animal. And it's really, I don't think you could really get a better description of where we are as a society today. If we compare where we are at today with even where we were 20, 30 years ago, then who can deny the putrefaction, the corruption, the deterioration? Who would have thought that, you know, some of the things we've seen would be seen? Who would have thought that marriage would be so redefined? Who would have thought that what was previously viewed as a perversion to be ashamed of would not only be preferred but promoted? When you look at some of the judgments that are made in our courts, when you look at some of the laws that are being proposed, who can deny that what we're looking at is the remains of a once glorious animal, but now is just decomposed and in a mass of corruption? And we don't know how much more is to go, but when you think of where we're at, you sometimes do think we cannot surely be that far away. What events could be worse? So here he's saying Don't think of chaos. Although these events are very varied and different, and they seem to be coming from left, right, up, down, they hit us, turn us upside down, inside out, we feel unsettled. He's saying, I know everything. This is all, I know this is going to happen. None of this takes me by surprise. These signs are varied, but united. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just think of the meaning. What does a sign do? If you put a sign up in your yard, or we put a sign in our street, we're pointing to something, aren't we? It's saying, follow that sign to where it's pointing. And when we read Matthew and other related passages, instead of seeing these signs as pointing there, like all over the place, what we see is they're all pointing in the one united, single direction. And that single, united destination is God. In other words, we shouldn't really call these the signs of the times. We should call them the signs of God. That's where these signs and all their variety and diversity are pointing us towards. They are God-centered signs, starting from the fall of Jerusalem throughout all history. They are all pointing to one. We see that, for example, signs are pointing to the grace of God. Not all the signs are bad. You've got signs mentioned there of the gospel going out to all the world. That's a sign of God's grace, isn't it? So we're not just looking for the really bad things happening in history, we're also looking at what's happening in other parts of the world, where the gospel is reaching, and God's grace is being experienced. These are signs to point us to the grace of God. And then there are signs pointing to opposition to God. So you look at the tribulation, you look at the persecution, you look at the deterioration, and what we're seeing there is signs of the enmity of the human heart against God. Again, you think of some of the laws that are passed, some of the columnists we read in our papers or online, some of the films that are produced, some of the laws that are being proposed or passed. And when you actually look at them rationally, they are completely irrational. There's absolutely no logic. You cannot find a good explanation. Nobody who looks at these proposals and at that kind of legislation can point to any evidence that these things are for the good of society, that these things are actually for human flourishing. In fact, all the evidence is to the contrary. And you're sitting there and you're scratching your head and you're trying to figure out how can that thought even come into our mind? Never mind it result in a proposal and a campaign and billions of dollars poured into the promotion of certain ideologies. And you're looking in the wrong place. You're not going to find a reason in the realms of logic. You will only find the reason in the enmity of the human heart. These are expressions of unbridled hatred against God and nothing else. And so when we see these trends, then what we see behind them is hostility and hatred towards God. So even like the worst things in society are pointing us towards God. by showing us people's opposition to him, that the very fact of God, the very existence of God, the very reality of moral law is such that it stirs up such energy against God and all that he stands for. And then, of course, there are signs pointing to the judgment of God. And in that group, we put things like the volcanoes, the earthquakes, the wars, and the rumors of wars. So they're varied, but they're united. They're united in their divine, in their God-centeredness. So, when we read through this, just want to try and underline the oneness, the unity of God's plan here. Verse 14, at the end of his outline of world history, and then the end shall come. There aren't two ends of the world, or three or four, as some of our brothers in parts of the church seem to think. No, there's one end, and there's one return of Christ, not two, not three, not four. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is at the end of his detailed look at church history. So he's saying the end shall come at that very same time. Christ shall come for the last time. And this is again bringing us all to this divine point, this God-centeredness. One end, one return, and it's all about one person. They shall see, we've seen lots of signs, but here's the final sign. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the ultimate sign in power. This is the ultimate sign in geographical terms, because every eye shall see him. This is the ultimate sign chronologically. There aren't any after it. This is the ultimate sign in terms of its effect. Because although many try and many do ignore the signs of the times or the signs of God, this is one sign that no one will or can ignore. Every eye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. One end, one return, one person who will dominate the end of world history. All these signs were pointing to God. They're all saying, think about God. Let God impress you. React and respond to God. Do something about your relationship to God. And if ignored to the very end, then here is God's ultimate sign. But, without opportunity to respond. Every eye will see. But there will be no further opportunity to believe. This sign will impact everyone, but change nobody. So these signs are varied, but united. United in their God-centeredness. Will you be ready? Have you used these signs to direct you to God? To get right with God? To prepare to meet your God? Are you seeing the signs? Are you blinding your eyes, closing your ears, shutting off your heart? Well, there's a day coming when you will close your eyes no longer. Every eye will see, every ear will hear, every knee will bow. But too late to make an eternal difference. these signs are varied, but united. Let's look, last of all, at the third lesson. The signs are spectacular, but not speculative. The signs are spectacular, but not speculative. What do I mean by that? Well, as you know, whenever there is a big sign or a series of signs, there's a lot of speculation that arises, like we saw in the New York Times, like you'll see in many blogs and Christian magazines, Christian pulpits. Lots of speculation, lots of trying to put all the pieces together to figure out, is this the time? An example that was actually cited in the New York Times was this. So it was a tweet. The solar eclipse was on the 21st. Hurricane Harvey showed up on the 25th and started flooding the 26th. You got that? 21, 25, 26. Now, look up Luke 21, 25 to 26. Okay, that's what we want to avoid. This is numerology, speculation that moves everyone away from the divine intention behind these signs. They were not given to help us speculate. Yes, they're spectacular. They impress us. They wow us. They knock us off our feet at times. They make us think. But they're ultimately to lead to action. And you'll notice Jesus says in this very passage, of that day and that hour, knows no man. Maybe the most unbelieved words in the whole of the Bible. I mean, it couldn't be more black and white, could it? Or black and green. Knows no man. No one, not even the Son of Man in his human nature, can look at these signs and work out the date, even roughly, of the end. These signs are not given to us to encourage speculation. They're not given to help us predict the date of Christ's return, but to help us prepare for Christ's return. That should be our focus, not prediction, but preparation. And that's where Jesus goes after he's given his outline, after he's given the detail. He says, be prepared. Be prepared for the end of Jerusalem. So he goes back to his two moves. He started with Jerusalem, then the end of the world. Here he says, prepare for the end of Jerusalem. He's addressing the Jews of his own day. He says, for example, in verse 33, so likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And he's not speaking about everything he's spoken of there. He's speaking of specifically Jerusalem and 70 AD. He's speaking to the people right in front of him and he's saying, look, there's a horrendous event ahead. This city's going to fall. Your temple's going to be destroyed. You're going to be scattered. This generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Get ready for it. Be prepared for it. But then he goes on after verse 34, 35, and he says, prepare for the end of the world. So he sort of reaches over. He's saying, just as the Jews are here being instructed to prepare for the end of Jerusalem, now the rest of you people who are going to live after this through the rest of time, who are going to see these signs in continuous and increasing intensity pointing to God, you get ready for a far greater end, an ultimate end, the end of all ends. Be prepared for the end of the world. And that's the day where he says, but of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So he's saying these signs of the times, they can't be used to date Christ's return. They will all be fulfilled, but we don't know all the details of what and where and when and how. But regardless of whether they satisfy or not our desire for certainty as to the date, use them. Use them to get ready. Use them to prepare. And that's where he goes here in the rest of the chapter. He says, verse 33, likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near. He's saying it's getting really close. Then verses 37 to 39, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Again at the end, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He's saying, go back to Noah, look at how unprepared they were, don't be like them. Then verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your master, your Lord, comes. Verse 44, therefore be you also ready. He's given us lots and lots of teaching about the signs, but he drives it all to prepare to meet your God. Get ready. He's saying, I've given you abundant signs. Now, use them. You know, I was listening to a radio program a few months ago, and it was a meteorologist, very old meteorologist, and he was looking back in the 1920s, which was apparently a time of tremendously powerful hurricanes down south, Florida, Keys area. And he was explaining how in these days there were no early warning systems. There were none. Like, you know, today you're seeing it 5 days out, 4 days out, 3 days out, and they've got it all tracked, and you've got sirens, and you've got news. And there were no satellites. There was nothing meteorologically that gave anyone any warning. They're just going about their Florida business. When boom, totally out of the blue, hundreds of thousands of people died in these hurricanes. And really what Jesus is saying is, you blind your eyes and close your ears and hearts to these signs, and you're as good as dead. You're just going to be like these people. And you've no excuse. You've had plenty early warning signs. So how do we prepare for the end? How do we get ready? Well, I think the first thing is, get serious. Get serious about it. It's easy, you know, when we see a lot of this speculation around these signs, to sort of laugh it off. You want to, these are way out there. These are, you know, off the field. And we're very sober, solemn, you know, serious. But the danger then is we don't pay any attention to them. And whatever these signs are saying, it's like sober up. Sober up. This is not a time for laughing and joking as a lifestyle. As a lifestyle. when Hurricane Irma was coming through the Keys last year, I remember there was a pub owner on social media, and he was posting videos, and it was like 2 days to go, 1 day to go, 6 hours to go, and it was all a laugh a minute. It was like a social media star. You know, we're not moving, we're staying, we're going to tough it out, we've got lots of guys around, we've got some beers, and you know, we're just going to have a great time. And then it went blank, like the signal cut, and he wasn't seen for something like 24 hours. And then internet services or something must have come back up. You should have seen his face then. It was very different to 24 hours earlier. He was bedraggled. His clothes were ripped. He was bruised. It was as if he'd seen a ghost. No one's going to be laughing on that day. And we should prepare for it appropriately, seriously, thoughtfully. Get serious. Number two, get reliable information. Yeah, these people in Florida and elsewhere, they are news addicts when it comes to hurricane season. They're picking up every piece of information, where it's coming from, where to go, and so on. They're trying to get the most reliable information they can so they can take appropriate action, and that's what this passage calls us to as well. Get reliable information. And we have it all here. We have it in the Word. This isn't the only passage that deals with the end times, signs of the times, signs of God. Just we should be studying these passages, informing ourselves, so that we can match what's happening in God's Word with what's happening out there, and we use God's Word to help us understand what's happening out there. And then thirdly, get your house in order. You see, when hurricanes are coming, all the actions that people take to protect their property, they know the vulnerable points, the weak points. They try and, you know, put up shutters and boards and tie things down. They're taking evasive action. They're getting their house in order. And similarly, for ourselves, we are called spiritually to get our house in order. These signs are going to intensify greatly towards the end, and we need to be ready if that is going to happen, especially in our day. Find out where your weak points are spiritually. Seek resources, prayer, the means of grace to strengthen yourselves, so that you may be able to stand firm and strong against the currents and trends and even whirlwinds of the day that are carrying so many away. Get your house in order. Fourthly, get away from danger. Flee. Flee the wrath to come. It's a common message. If you haven't already fled to Christ, then today is the day. There's no better day. Well, people are kind of banking on, they're gambling on that, well, you know, the signs are not quite as bad yet, and you know, things haven't quite happened as I think they should happen, and therefore I've still got time. What a miscalculation that could be. You're banking a lot on spiritual mathematics that none of us are very good at. Remember all the Old Testament prophecies. How many Jews, how many people in Israel had any idea when Jesus came that he was the fulfillment of it? Are we that much better than they are in figuring this out and playing safe? No, we're not. Flee fast. Flee by faith to Jesus Christ. Get to that safe place, higher ground, the rock that is higher than we are. And get on your knees. Get on your knees. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family and your friends. Speak to them prayerfully about these things. When was the last time truly we warned, from the pulpit even, that we warned the end is near? We laugh maybe at the billboards, a guy who goes around with the signs, but it ends up that we totally ignore or neglect or play down. Jesus didn't do that. Here, this isn't the only chapter he spoke of these things. He was very conscious of the need to live as if this whole end is imminent. Somebody once said, we should live as if Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. And that really sums up, I believe, the tenor, the spirit of Jesus' words in this chapter and others about the signs of the times. Live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and he's coming back tomorrow. What a difference that would make to ourselves, to our relationships with others, to our witness, even to our sermons. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for these signs, which often confuse us and leave us in a mess of speculation or unbelief. We pray for help to heed them, to use them, to point us to yourself, and to respond appropriately, to prepare to meet our God. Oh, give us, we pray, that greater urgency, that greater sense of imminence, that the end is near, whether it is or not. This is how you call us to live. And make, we pray, Jesus Christ more and more precious to us, so that when he appears as the last and the ultimate sign, we will say, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.